Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Jersey Sunday. I know a few weeks ago when we announced that it was going to be Jersey Sunday today, some of you were like, I thought every Sunday was Jersey Sunday. In fact, actually, there's a section right here that usually has jerseys on. And so in the next service, there's a group over there. But it's fun to see all the teams represented out there and all the different sports represented. I've seen quite a few this morning. And this morning, we are here for some incredibly important reasons. And one of those reasons is to lift up Jesus Christ as the MVP of our heart, the eternal, most valuable player of our life. And it is true that just about every sport at the end of a season will pick a most valuable player for the whole season. And in the NFL this last year, does anybody know who the MVP of the season was? Yes, Matthew Stafford. I think Sam's wearing his jersey over there. Way to go, Sam. You know, LA's had a good year with sports. And yet this morning, we want to talk about how praise actually lifts up Christ in our life as the most valuable player and making him number one in our life, and how praise does that. And it is true that there's a vast difference between yelling at a sports game and praising Jesus Christ in song. And yet, anybody who's ever been at a, you know, your favorite sport live and been yelling at the top of your lungs, you know how powerful praise is. My neighbor is a Bears fan, and I obviously am a Niners fan. And you might remember at the end of December, there was a game between the Niners and the Bears, and it was neck and neck, super close all the way along. And I'm pretty sure that our neighbors could hear Josh and I yelling at the top of our lungs the entire game, because it was so close, so back and forth, as we could hear them yelling for their team as well. And I do know there's one or two Bears fans in the room, all you Chicago people out there. And, you know, for the Bears fans, you know, it's been one of those things where, like, after many cold winters and, you know, having losing year after losing year, this has been the season for the Bears that has really mattered. Because in this particular season for the Bears, I mean, it was just extraordinary. Man, they just showed up with grit and had all these powerful comeback moments through the season. And it wasn't perfect, but it reminded everybody that hope is back in Chicago football. And in that journey from praising through the drought to praising in the breakthrough, I actually think there's a lesson for us this morning as followers of Jesus Christ, that there is power in praise, not just when the victory comes, but when hope sings before it does. And this morning in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, in these powerful few verses that we have, these verses open up with a hope-filled proclamation that should lead us to praise. And then these verses end with a heart-opening revelation about the presence of God. And so I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. We are in Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 16 this morning. We have it on the screen for you. If you're a guest with us, there's also Bibles in the seat backs. And as you come in the doors, you can always scan a QR code and it'll bring up the notes for today. You can also download those online on our website every Thursday through the weekend. All right, chapter 1, verse 16. Here we go. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we come to you boldly and unashamedly today, Lord, wanting to give you our praise and our worship. inviting you to move in us, in our lives, in our church, in our community, and in our world. And we give this time to you this morning, our entire service, as an offering of praise to you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Before I jump more into the message, I wanted to take a brief moment to share about our end of year giving that took place towards the end of 2025. One of the things that we're always committed to as a church family is to let you know where we are financially. And we had a goal going into December of trying to raise about $300,000 above what we normally need in December to meet a deficit that we had going into that month from the previous year. And I want to say just thank you, because we received many, many beautiful, beautiful, wonderful gifts above and beyond normal giving. And as your lead pastor and as part of the leadership of our church, I just want to say thank you for trusting the Lord through your generosity. The Lord is using your generosity to change lives throughout all of the ministries of our church family. And yet, unfortunately, though, we actually didn't reach our goal. We were only able to make up about $110,000 above what we normally need in December. And so that means that we walk into January with about $190,000 deficit in our budget. And yet, thankfully, we have a really healthy reserve here at Encounter because of God's previous provision and stewardship, for which we're thankful for. And you have a reserve for times like this as a church family. And yet, if our giving trends don't turn around in the next few months, as we are preparing a budget that will begin in July of 2026, our next fiscal budget, we're going to have to make some significant adjustments. And so even though we've had some modest growth over the last few years, and we've seen just a slight downturn in monthly giving, and so we are a church that is 100% supported by the giving of its people. And when we tell you that every dollar makes a difference, it absolutely does. And when we say that no gift is too small and no gift is too large, we absolutely mean it. And so as Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And in faith, we enter this powerful passage. We're in Romans chapter 1 verse 16. This is a verse that really defines our mission as a church. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul opens this verse with this unapologetic, bold statement, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. The apostle Paul, who God is using to write this, he is not hesitant, he is not cautious, he is not holding back to see what the crowd is going to say. He is sharing boldly and confidently, and he says, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation for everyone. And that actually reflects our mission as a church, a mission that flows out of the Great Commission, a Great Commission that stands between the great promise of assurance that's based on Christ's authority and the promise of his presence. Because when the risen Jesus Christ, before he ascended to heaven, he didn't leave an army. He left only a few disciples and a great commission where he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And those first disciples prayed, and the Holy Spirit came. And from an upper room in Jerusalem, his message of hope and salvation began to move in and through the lives of his people. And they weren't celebrities. They were not scholars. They were fishermen. They were, you know, tax collectors and doubters, ordinary people filled with an extraordinary spirit, and the world was never the same. The gospel began to spread like a wildfire. The sick were healed, the broken found hope, and the guilty found grace, and empires have tried to stop it, and kings have tried to silence it, but the name of Jesus Christ is still changing lives today, and the church still stands today, not as a monument of the past in buildings, but as a movement of his presence through his people as the church. And so this is our mission, Encounter Family, to bring his hope of salvation to the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely, and to be his hands and feet in the hardest spaces in this world, and to make disciples who are making disciples in our homes, in our community, and around the world as we are transforming lives with hope and healing through Christ. And that is our mission as a church. And I want you to know this morning that that mission is not like, you know, simply a slogan on the wall for us. That mission is who we are. It is why we exist. It is why we gather this morning. It is why we can be unapologetic about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's really important that we all know our mission. And so I thought this morning, I'm going to turn you into a stadium, all right? And we're going to do a bit of a cheer here this morning to make sure we all know our mission. And so this section over here, when I go like this over here, you are going to say transforming lives, all right? You're like the nosebleed section of the stadium, all right? You're in the cheap seats. You are the most profound fans, the greatest fans, but you're the farthest away, so you got to be the loudest this morning, all right? Okay? So you are transforming lives. And then when I go like this, you two in the middle sections here, you're like the lower bowl of the stadium. You're the heart and blood of the fan group out there. And so you are going to say it with hope and healing, all right? These two sections here, you got to do it loud and proud. Now, you over here, you are like the front row, all right? So everybody can see you, so no pressure. And even though some of you are in the back row back there because you're back row Baptist, it's okay. We know that. But because you're in the front row, everybody's watching you, so you got to deliver, and you're going to say through Christ, which is such an important part of our mission, all right? So when I point to your group, you are going to say transforming lives, then with hope and healing, and then through Christ. Do it loud and proud. We're going to learn it this morning. All right, here we go. Transforming lives with hope and healing through Christ. That was pretty good. Let's try it again. Transforming lives with hope and healing through Christ. Even louder. Last one. Here we go. Transforming lives with hope and healing through Christ. Oh, man, that was incredible. Give yourself a hand over there. I felt almost like an orchestra conductor right there. The only time I can stay on key is when you are for me. So, well, Romans 1 says the gospel has the power of God for salvation for everyone. And as a result of that, it doesn't actually just demand our attention. God actually deserves our praise. And as Paul begins this passage, what he does is he gives us some markers, really, of the unapologetic life or the unashamed life of the gospel. And the first marker that Paul gives us in Romans is to wake up to God's presence, to come alive to God's very presence. This is how he begins. He says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And these verses are saying, what is so awful, what God is so angry about, so wrathful about, is that people are suppressing the truth because, the Bible says, of unrighteousness, which is the result of sin in our lives. And now, here's the reality that we all need to understand. You can't actually suppress something unless you already have it, okay? And Romans says the problem is not that we don't know about God's presence, is that we actually suppress what we know about God's presence in our hearts. We suppress it because of sin. And so you have a lost humanity that is holding the truth down because to acknowledge his presence would be to humble before him and to acknowledge him in their life. And yet, all of you in the room who know Jesus as your Savior this morning, you know that when we actually humble ourselves before the Lord, we're humbling ourselves before his love and his grace and his very character and his goodness as we meet him in a moment of salvation in our life. And so to live the unashamed life, Paul says the first step is to wake up to God's presence. And Romans is making this really clear argument that people may deny it, They may ignore it. They may even shove it down and bury it. But no one can say they were never aware of God's presence, because he has been and always will be revealing himself. He has not hidden himself. And so he goes on in verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So his eternal power, his divine nature are clearly seen in creation. I mean, every human heart carries an awareness of God. And I would ask you this morning to think about your own life. What is it about creation where God most reveals himself to you? It's different for all of us. I wonder, for some of you, if it's standing out there at the end of that beautiful Ventura Pier as the sun is setting over the ocean, and you just find yourself going, "Oh, wow, Lord, you are amazing." Or maybe it is seeing the birth of a child and realizing what happened from conception to birth to that child growing into adulthood and going, "Wow, Lord, you are amazing." Or maybe it's going camping and looking up at the stars and realizing and seeing the cosmos and realizing how big God is and how small we are. Or maybe it's seeing a little bit of his humor in creation and going, "Wow, Lord, how'd you ever come up with an aardvark, you know? Or a rhino, for that matter." You know, I love God's creation. I call it his great cathedral, the outdoors. And we happen to live in one of the most beautiful parts of God's creation on the face of the planet. My wife Amy and I, we used to live in Hawaii. And I like to say, in one boat ride out to the Channel Islands and going across the deep water channel, I have seen more sea life in that boat ride than I saw in 7 years in Hawaii. You can see humpbacks, you can see gray whales. On a good day, you can see a couple orcas out there. You can find dolphins, and then you have all those pods of those common dolphins, the little dolphins. And if you've ever been in what they call the megapod, where literally there are thousands, not hundreds, but thousands of those little dolphins just flying through the water with joy all around you for a half mile out in any direction, jumping out of the water in all these places. And they say for every one common dolphin you see jumping out of the water, there's seven more of them underneath the water. And when you see that, you know it's not chaos. You actually know it's design. And creation is preaching to us that God is present, that he is purposeful, that he is powerful. Verse 21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And what Romans 1 exposes is that humanity's rebellion against God because of sin, that where what happens is we don't always act like we reject God as a humanity. More often what we like to do is we like to reshape him. We like to make him smaller. We like to make him, you know, kind of whittle him down to size. We like a God that's manageable, that we can, you know, kind of dictate our terms with, who leaves us in charge, where you might say something like this, "You know, I believe in a God of love, just not in a God of authority. I believe that God has given us certain rules. I just believe that I get to manage the rules." And yet, apart from God's saving grace through Christ, what Romans is saying is that sin actually darkens our hearts, twists our thinking, and this is what Paul is saying, follow me with this, causing us to trade gratitude for God and worship for God for self-rule. This is how the Bible says it. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And that's why Paul is saying the issue is not ignorance of God's presence. It's actually ingratitude, where because of sin, there's like this cosmic ingratitude where we won't glorify him. And it leads humanity's heart to really kind of go adrift towards all these different things. And yet what the Bible is saying is that transformation begins the moment we start waking up to God's presence. Now, I want you to think about this. The Bible says that God's revealed himself in all kinds of different ways in this world and in our life. In fact, scholars have come along and kind of categorized those ways that God reveals himself into two groups. One is called general revelation, and one is called special revelation. General revelation is what we were just talking about. It's where you look at the power of creation, and you can't help but know that there is design behind it, that there is a creator behind the created things. That's why Romans says his eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen. We can see that there's a creator behind it. But here's the thing. General revelation only goes so far. It tells us that God exists, but it doesn't tell us how to restore our relationship with God because of what was broken by sin. And that's where special revelation comes in. Special revelation is God making himself known personally and clearly through the Word of God, the Bible, Scripture, and ultimately through his Son, Jesus Christ, who not only came to rescue us from sin through the cross, but also came to reveal the very character of God to us and his love for us. And this morning, I would ask you, in the face of these verses, where is God wanting you to wake up to his presence? Maybe it's from creation. Maybe it's from Scripture. Maybe it's from Jesus Christ himself coming to this world to show you how much he loves you. And then Paul gives another marker of the unashamed life. He says, break free from our idols. He says, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. One of the themes of the Bible, so the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that when we worship idols or when we practice idolatry, which is worshiping the created thing over the creator, that whenever we do that, our hearts actually turn to stone. And the Bible says this over and over again throughout it, where it hardens us, it dehumanizes us. And over again, where you worship idols, which are things, over the one true God who is a person, it actually makes us more like a thing inside. You become deaf and blind like an idol that's made of stone. You become hard in your heart, and we actually become less human, less personal. And if you're, we'll do this with me. If you take a step back for a moment and just think about what sin does and is at its heart, it's those places in our life where we lift something up above the Lord and, in a sense, make it an idol we worship over him. And anytime we do that, it makes us less personal. Let me give you some examples. Lust. When someone lusts, it actually makes you less personal with the real people and the real relationships in our lives that God wants us to have. Or you could think about that life-giving activity that you have, that hobby that moves beyond a healthy passion to being something you just love to do, and somewhere along the way kind of becomes a little bit of an idol in our life, and all of a sudden it's really disrupting the most important relationships that you have in being a part of a church family or being a part of the people in your life. As Psalm 135 verse 15 says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. And that's exactly what Romans is saying. He says, whatever we worship, we end up serving. And that word serve could just as mean be a slave to. Look at verse 25 again. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Now, I want us to notice something this morning. There's only two options here. You're either worshiping the creator or you're worshiping created things. There's no possibility of not worshiping anything. Where when we're not worshiping Christ, we are worshiping something else. And I would just invite you to think this morning, if you don't know Jesus yet, if you're still putting the pieces together in your life of what it means to worship and to follow him, I would ask you to think about, if it's not him, what is it that you are worshiping with your life? Because we are all worshiping something. Something always holds, you know, the deepest allegiance of our hearts. It has that MVP status of our heart. There's something in our life that is always the foundation of our deepest hopes. And so what might that be for you if it's not the Lord? I remember years ago, my son Josh is 20 years old now, but when he was 7 or 8, I went out to dinner with him. And he go, how can you remember that? Well, I'll tell you why I remember this, because I journal. And I don't journal about everything in life, but I journal about significant conversations with people in my life and significant moments in my life. And this was one of those ones I never wanted to forget. One of the things I've always done with my children is I date them. I still date them today. When my kids were young, I had a rotating schedule, and I'm a cheap date when it comes to being dad, but they always kept me on schedule when whoever's turn it was that week to have that one-on-one time with dad. And Josh was 7 or 8 at the time, and we were going to Thai food into this restaurant, and we went into the restaurant, we were waiting to be seated, and there was this statue-like shrine in the corner, and I was looking to where we were going to get seated and not watching my 7-year-old son, and he started playing with this little shrine statue in the morning, and I kind of grabbed him, and we sat down, and we started talking. I said, hey, Josh, do you know what that was? And I said, that statue actually represents a god that some people pray to and worship, but it doesn't represent the true God, Jesus, who we love and worship. And we started talking about it on a 7 or 8-year-old level. And then our pad thai came, and I asked Josh if he wanted to pray. And this was the prayer that he prayed. I wrote it down at the time. He said, God, please get rid of all the idols in our city. And as a young pastor and a young dad at the time, I thought, man, if this boy only knew what a profound prayer he just prayed. Because our idols tend to show up in so many various forms. And maybe there's this place for us this morning just to pray a similar prayer before the Lord and say, God, would you get rid of any of the things that I might be lifting up like an idol in my life over you? And would you get rid of the idols in our city by your power? Because the powerful truth is that idolatry always dehumanizes us. But the way more powerful and more important truth is that when we turn to Jesus and we praise him, he always reorients our hearts towards him, which is why praise is so powerful. And when Paul talks about idolatry in Romans 1, he's not so much diagnosing behavior. You're going to see all these behaviors that come in the verses that follow this. He is way more diagnosing misplaced worship. The behaviors are the fruit of that misplaced worship. It's why in verse 24 it says, therefore God gave them over. In other words, when people exchange God for something else, God doesn't immediately strike them down. He actually lets them chase what it is that they have chosen to go after. And it's going to be an empty end. And at the same time, God is always chasing us with his grace and his spirit, wanting us to bring us back home to him again. Can I hear an amen from one of you on that? And that's why the Bible is always mentioning to us that there are idols in our life. And I know we don't like to think that we have idols, but let's think about some. Come on, let's be honest this morning. Money can be an idol. Sex can become an idol. Religion itself can become an idol. Remember the Apostle Paul in Colossians? He's confronting some people. He's not confronting them because they're breaking the rules. He's actually confronting them because they are worshiping the rules. And they were not trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ, but they were actually trusting in their own moral performance over the grace of Jesus Christ. Instead of trusting Jesus, they were actually trusting their ability to be good, which is really just idolatry dressed up in church clothes, all right? And that happens sometimes. And so what makes idols so dangerous in our life is they actually always promise control. So like you might say, hey, if I obey the rules enough, then I'll be safe spiritually. If I have enough money, then I'll finally feel secure. If I am desired enough by someone, then I'll feel loved and cherished and valuable. But what happens is when we invite Christ into our life, this is the beautiful, powerful thing. He doesn't just forgive our sins. He actually dethrones all the idols in our life. And it's very, very powerful when he does that. And yet, you and I know that even as we follow Christ, sometimes the old self likes to sneak back in, doesn't it? Those old things that used to rule us. And so sometimes we have to praise our way into bringing Jesus back into that MVP center of our heart that he deserves and wants to have. And praise is a powerful way to get there. And it's one of the reasons why for the last few weeks, you've been hearing us talk about this thing called Shaped. And how cool, isn't it, that you got to win a ticket over there. Because one of the things, on March 7th, we have this half-day conference, and we've got Preston Perry and Ann Boskamp coming. It's going to be a very, very powerful day full of worship and great speaking. And I want you to know that our leadership team is praying for this. We are preparing for this because we actually believe that God wants to do something very special in us as a church family. And I know what everybody says this time of year. I got so many things going on and all these things that we're doing on the weekend. But I have a question for you. Have you ever seen what happens to the life of a student when they go away to camp for a weekend? And then they come back and they are just renewed in Christ. And you just know something is different. I want you to think about Shaped as like a half-day conference for both students and adults, our whole church family together, right here on site where we're just inviting God to shape us. And what I want you to do right now is I want you to pull out your phones, all right? Let's see them. Hold them up. I know you all have one. Come on. Pull it up there. Now, I know some of you have already been watching the commercials for the Super Bowl today, but that's not what I want you to do right now. Hold up those phones. All right, and I want you to scan that QR code. You don't have to sign up yet, but just have it there on your phone. Come on, take a picture of it, scan it, and join us for the conference. We have a whole bunch of people coming, and we'd love to have you join us. It's going to be a powerful, powerful time together, because the reality is we're all being shaped by something, and we are going to take a half a day and invite Christ to shape our lives by the very power of his Spirit and the Word of God. So we hope you'll join us for that. And by the way, take advantage of the two-ticket bundle. It's a great deal, and you can invite a friend by doing that. Now, Paul sums this all up by inviting us to live a life of endless praise. He says this in verse 25. They exchanged the truth. Look at it on the screen with me. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Now read this last part with me. Who is forever praised? Amen. Say it again with me. Who is forever praised? Amen. And what Romans is saying is that praising God in all of its forms, whether it's singing, praying, serving, generosity, whatever it may be, reorients our hearts to God. And Paul is actually giving us the antidote for idols and not seeing his presence when he says that we worship a God who is forever praised. And in these verses, the Lord actually takes us from rebellion to reverence, telling us that every human heart, everyone we know, though we've been marred by sin and by idolatry, that everyone has been designed to know the love and the joy and the presence and the truth of Jesus Christ and to praise him. And whether we realize it or not, we're actually entering a season of the year that really is meant to lead our hearts in praise for about 40 days. It's called Lent. And some of you who have grown up in the church, you know about Lent. Some of you may not. If you're like me, when I was younger and I first heard about Lent, I thought, isn't that a Catholic thing? It's this 40-day period that begins Wednesday, February 18th, and then it goes for 40 days. It's meant to prepare our hearts to celebrate the resurrection on Easter morning. And so what we've done as a church is we're going to be giving you next Sunday a devotional that we've made that really is meant to be a journey through Lent, where every day you're going to have a psalm to read. You're going to have a short reflection to think about and a prayer to pray. It's not super long. It's nothing intense, but it's meant to draw us into the presence of Christ as we prepare to worship him for Easter. And next Sunday, we're going to hand out those devotionals. And we have a really special service planned as we do that. You're not going to miss it. And then Lent begins the following Wednesday. So not this coming Wednesday, but another Wednesday after that. So we'll hand those out then. Now, we're going to take a 40-day break from our New Testament Bible reading, okay? A little bit of New Testament, a little bit of Old Testament, all right? Because we like to be ignited by the whole Bible. And so, we'll come right back to our New Testament Bible reading right after that, right after Easter Sunday on that Monday. By the way, how many of you, not perfectly, but are trying to read through the New Testament in one form or another this year? That's fantastic. You can still join with us. We have the plan there on the website for us. Well, Romans is showing us that when our hearts are centered on Jesus, everything else begins to fall into its proper place. And praise helps keep the Lord in that spot that we want him to have in our life. And so this is the gospel, that Jesus not only dethrones our idols, he restores our hearts, and he invites us into a new life where we get to praise him. And one of the things that we love here at Encounter is not just to talk about things, but actually to practice things and to do things. And so we're going to praise the Lord right now through this very powerful thing of worship called communion, where around this room are all the communion tables with the bread and the juice. Communion is this tangible, visible, unashamed act of praise where we thank Jesus for what he's done for us until he comes back again. Where when we take the bread, it represents that his body was broken for us so that we could become whole as the body of Christ, and so that we could see and hear him in our life and be the body of Christ together. And the juice represents his blood that was spilled out for us on the cross, and not only represents the victory that Christ had over sin, but our victory through him, so that now we can come boldly into his presence, unashamedly. And not only that, it represents that we get to share his presence with others through our life because of what Christ has done on the cross. Now, in a moment, after I pray, here's what I want you to do. Why don't you stand for a moment? We're going to close in prayer. As you take the juice and the bread back to your seats and take some time with the Lord, I want to invite you to pray a prayer like that of a 7 or 8-year-old that my son prayed so long ago. And I want you to pray something like, God, as I praise you this morning, would you get rid of the idols in my life, even if they're small? And ask the Lord to help you to see how to make him be number one in your life this morning through praise. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we prepare our hearts to come to the table, we humbly admit it's so easy for certain old things in our life to creep back in and try to steal that number one status in our hearts. And Jesus, today we lift you up. We lift you up as our Savior. We lift you up as our amazing Creator. We lift you up as the Son of God. We lift you up as the number one person in our life as we follow you as Lord. And we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for making us whole. We thank you for rescuing our hearts of stone and making us come alive to your presence. We celebrate you today. In Jesus' name, amen.